All right. Can you hear me okay? All right. Well, obviously, we're doing some things just a little bit differently this morning. My life partner and I are going to tag team on this one. Yeah, amen. So welcome my lovely wife and assistant, Donna Robbins.
I might talk. I don't know.
She makes me look a little better, doesn't she? Well, we are doing our last session today of God's structure for the family. And we're going to be talking about parenting issues today. So once again, for those of you that your kids are out of the house, you know, this may apply where grandparenting is concerned. For those of you who have yet to have children, this is definitely going to apply. For those of you that, you know, have children that are grown and they're out of the house now, or maybe you've never had kids, still listen anyway, because this is something that I think that you could sow into the life of someone else who may need your wisdom. And so we're not here just for ourselves, are we?
Yeah.
We're here for other people.
Right. So, and we all, and many have grandkids that we can help our grown-up kids with their kids.
Right. As has been said, it takes a village to raise a child.
Right.
So let's go to prayer and we'll jump into this. Father, thank you so much for this time together. And we're so appreciative, Lord, of what you've done already in this service. And Lord, we're looking forward to what you have in store right now as we jump into your word and deal with some more family issues, because we know that you love the family, Lord. You have a special place in your heart for the family. And of course, the enemy is intent on destroying the family unit. So it's for this reason that I believe that you have inspired me, Lord, to address these issues. And so as we jump into your word, we ask that you would cause it to come alive to us in fresh and new ways, that you would grant us wisdom and understanding and a spirit of wisdom and revelation. Please show us great and wonderful things that we do not know. And as Donna and I here in a united way disseminate your word, I pray that as we open our mouths, you would fill them with words of life and inspire the hearer and also us as we speak to be better parents, better spouses, and stronger families. For these things we thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, well, if you will, let's go ahead and turn to our master text and we'll read that. Ephesians chapter 6 is our master text this morning. Ephesians chapter 6. And it says verses 1 through 3 on your screen, but that's actually incorrect. It's 1 through 4. And I think it may be correct on your bulletins. Is that right? No? What? Yeah, it should be Ephesians chapter 6, verses 1 through 2. Hold on a second. Is it? Can I see this? Yeah. I'm not sure how that happened, so... I guess the person that made that bulletin needs to be chastised. Oh, that's me. All right, let's go ahead and read Ephesians chapter 6, verses 1 through 3. Here we go. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you and that you may enjoy long life upon the earth. What a wonderful promise. Verse 4, fathers, do not exasperate your children. Your version may say provoke them to anger. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. And all God's people say, amen. Amen. Go ahead and have a seat if you would. Praise God. All right. Well, we're going to jump into some parenting issues here. So the first one that I want to start with, since the passage that we just read started with it, is a message to the children. And so I just want to speak very briefly to the young people here, but not just the young people, but if your parents are still alive, even if you're older and married yourself and have your own children, this is still going to apply to a certain degree. So the first point that I want to bring out about that passage is that honor includes obedience. Now, that obedience is going to change to a degree after you move out of the house and you begin raising your own families. There's a certain element of obedience that could change. But I think ultimately, even as we get older, our attitude toward our parents needs to be, I want to please my parents as much as it depends on me. Now, if they ask you to do something crazy and that's against the word of God, then, you know, obviously we have the right to decline respectfully. But as much as it depends on us, I think that we need to be willing to honor our parents throughout their entire lives, because this doesn't give an expiration date, right? And so the second principle about that is that we need to show honor and respect to our parents, okay? Now, honor means to respect and to highly esteem. If you actually did a word study on that word honor, it's actually a word that we don't even really quite understand in terms of the human, or I should say the English understanding of it, because it means to load someone down with something so heavily that it's like a weight. It's like wet cement almost. It's kind of the implication there. When you honor someone, the word is kabod. And kabod in the Hebrew means weighty. Certainly means to esteem and honor, but it also means weighty. In other words, you load someone down with honor. That's the implication of how we honor our parents, children. So remember, kid, now, young ones, well, again, this is going to be applicable. This next statement is going to be applicable to everyone. Listen very carefully. Kids, you're not perfect kids, so don't expect your parents to be perfect. If your parents aren't perfect, give them a break, because you're not perfect kids either. Okay? In this culture, there's so much, what's the word I'm trying to use? The word is, unrealistic, yeah, but entitlement, I think, is what I'm looking for. There's so much entitlement that, you know, when parents make one mistake, it's like, we want to implicate our parents for their mistakes and make that the emphasis, not understanding that we as younger people have made so many mistakes that our parents have had to give grace for. Does that make sense? But we're so quick to judge the people who are above us in authority, but we're not willing to take responsibility for our own actions. And kids, that's a horrible trend in this culture. So I just want to warn you about that. So give your parents a break. Give the people in authority over you a break. We're not perfect people. None of us are. We're going to make mistakes against one another.
Well, it can also be called a victim mentality.
Yes.
And it just seems like so many people, adults even, have a victim mentality. And it just causes you to blame everybody else for everything that's going wrong in your life. And there's no self-focus of what you've done. So I think that's what happens with our kids, and it can happen with each of us, even in our just relationships with everyone. So Be on guard against that. That is the enemy's tactic.
Amen. That's very good. Amen. All right, so let's move on now to focus on the parents for just a little while. So the first thing that I want to bring to our attention here is that when that passage says to bring them up in the wisdom of the Lord, that phrase, bring them up, is actually derived from a single Greek word, ektrephesh. So that's what it means to rear a child, is to continue to bring them up, train them at each stage of their life, and bring them up to a place of maturity and nourish them along the way. That's what that means. Do you have anything to add about that?
Well, I'm just going to say, you know, just talk about the mentality of a lot of parents. Like, I mean, you're probably getting ready to say this, aren't you? Where you talk about, we have kids for just, you know, oh, we want to get married and have children because they're so wonderful. But people don't think about how much work it is and how much nourishing it's going to take to raise this child in the admonition of the Lord. And it is a full-time hard job,
Absolutely. Yeah. Yeah, I am going to get to that point. So I'm going to elaborate on that. Training, now I want to just, before we get to, and I elaborate on the point that Donna just made, I want to give you three other points here really quickly. Training is addressing issues in advance in times of non-conflict. That's what training is. In other words, the child hasn't done anything wrong, but you're instructing them in times of non-conflict so that they know the standard ahead of time. So One very obvious example of this, you know, when our children were younger, you know how kids are when they're out in public and at restaurants, they will act up sometimes because they don't know any social graces yet and they're still learning. So we would tell our kids beforehand, we would do it a couple times if we were going out to eat at a restaurant, we would tell them at home, now kids, here's the standard, here's how we want you to behave. Then when we pulled up in the parking lot of the restaurant, we would reiterate, now remember, here's how I want you to behave, so they knew the standard ahead of time. See, so what so many parents do is they'll come down hard on the child without giving them the instruction and the standard ahead of time. Okay? That's not good training. Okay? If a child didn't know the standard, they shouldn't be punished because they didn't know. Right? So then correction then, just slightly different, correction is reminding kids of the training when they don't follow the training. So I think it's okay to give them a reminder because sometimes we forget. Okay, remember what we talked about. Okay, and then it's okay to give them a warning at that time. Well, look, if you do that again, we're going to have to do something about it. And then if there's repeated history of violating the standard, so in other words, the next point here, discipline is bringing consequences for deliberate and repeated offenses of the standards. Okay? So, parents, and specifically the fathers, because that's the context of the passage that we just read, isn't it? It addresses the fathers specifically, although mothers are not off the hook on this either. But it really, again, it's addressing the fathers to get the fathers to step up here. Okay? So, one of the ways to exasperate your children or to provoke them to anger is another articulation, another way that some of the English Bibles render that passage, to provoke them to anger or to exasperate them, is to discipline them before proper training. Yeah. Or if the punishment doesn't fit the crime. Yeah. So in other words, if a child is careless, as they often are, and they spill a glass of water all over the table and on the floor, and they break the glass because it falls on the floor, that's not the time to scream at your children, because children are clumsy and they didn't do it on purpose as a violation of a standard. It was an accident. Okay, so if the punishment doesn't fit the crime, that's exasperating to children and that provokes children to anger. Okay? Or if it's just a minor infraction, but you like go ballistic on them. I mean, it is indeed an infraction, something that they deliberately did, but it's a smaller issue, but you just go, you know, like I said, ballistic on them. That's exasperates your children. Or you're inconsistent. That's another way that we exasperate our children, because they never know what to expect from you next, because you're never consistent. Now, I want to say something that good parenting, folks, requires some self-sacrifice. Good parenting is going to require you to have to get up off your backside sometime and deal with issues that you don't feel like dealing with because you're tired. I've dealt with it many times where I've come home from work and I'm just sitting on the couch and I'm like, ah. And then my kids do something that I know I have to deal with and I go, I don't really want to deal with this right now, but I know I have to. Good parenting requires you to get up off your backsides and deal with issues. So you need to be consistent with whatever the standards are. Does that make sense?
And I think one thing that causes us to be inconsistent is sometimes we're in a good mood, sometimes we're in a bad mood. So when we're in a good mood, we may tend to let some things slide a little bit more often than if we're not in a very good mood, if we had a rough day or whatever, then it seems like they can't really do much right. You know, I mean, I think that is another way where we're inconsistent.
Yeah, that's good. Another thing, too, that will help you along these lines is the principle of first-time obedience. Have any of you ever heard that principle? You've probably heard me talk about it before. Okay, so here's what this means. You've seen a lot of parents do the countdown. Do you know what I'm talking about? You know, they tell the child something, and the child just literally ignores them. So they start doing the countdown. Okay, 3, 2, 1, or if you prefer, forward, 1, 2, 3, And by the time the parent gets to three, the child is trained, okay, that by the time mama gets to three, I have to obey then, because then she really means business. Well, folks, listen. If you can train a child to obey at the count of three, you can train them to obey immediately. There is no need for countdowns. All a countdown will do for your child is to train them to delay in their obedience.
Right. And their life could depend on them having first-time obedience. We heard a story of a gal who was in the parking lot, and she had trained her kids first-time obedience, and the kid was running around, and she saw a car come, and she said, "Stop!" And the child stopped immediately, and that car just barely missed him. So, I mean, it could save their life.
Right.
It could save their life. Can you imagine if you had to count to three and you say stop and then they make it out into the road? I mean, that's not good.
Exactly. I think you've heard me tell the story before about when, in fact, I think I told it just two or three weeks ago, where Hannah and Luke, when they were small, Donna and I were leading an intervarsity conference in worship in Indianapolis, and there's like 1,000 college kids there, and we were leading worship for that event. And this was, again, when Hannah and Luke were still very small. And so they were sitting on the front row as we were doing our rehearsal with this worship team. And there was a husband and wife on that worship team. The husband was the bass player, and the wife was a backup singer. And Hannah and Luke were just causing a little commotion down there on the, you know, they were kids. They were being, you know, rambunctious and playful. They were young. And but they were being disruptive. They were getting too loud. And so I just stopped everything and I said, "Hannah and Luke, sit down in your seats and be quiet right now." And they went plop, sat their little bottoms down on the seat, just like that. And the bass player was shocked at that. And he looked over at his wife and he said, "That wasn't so hard, was it?" So they had apparently had quite a bit of issues in their family regarding the training of the children. And it sounded like to me that they weren't really on the same page about those types of things. And the husband was dismayed that our children would obey immediately like that. But you can train them. If you can train a dog, for Pete's sake, you can train your children.
Yes.
So they will respond to first-time obedience if you train them to do so. If they know you mean business whenever you give them a command, and they better do it right now versus counting to three when you mean business, then they get the message. Did you have something?
I was just going to interject here that we haven't always done everything perfectly.
That's true.
I mean, many, many, many times we did the wrong thing. Many times we didn't have first-time obedience. So don't think that we are sitting here and we have arrived, because trust me, we're right in the same boat with everyone. And we are just trying to do what the Word says and we're trying to operate in the wisdom and the strength and the power of the Lord. That is the real secret to parenting, honestly.
Right. Well, on that note, I'm glad you brought that up. On that note, I do want to elaborate on that point right there. Look, you and I, we are imperfect. We're humans. You're never going to parent perfectly. And we haven't parented perfectly. We've learned along the way. We've made a lot of blunders and mistakes. Thank God we have exposed ourselves to a lot of training materials that have helped us along the way to correct some of those early mistakes that we made. And even with that material, we still don't do it right perfectly all the time. And neither will you. And even with your best efforts, your children are imperfect. So don't expect them to be perfect all the time either. They won't be. We don't have perfect kids because they're a human.
The kids don't follow along in those parenting guides and do exactly what those books say they're supposed to do, right?
Right, exactly. So give yourself a break, parents. If your child does something different than what, you know, you've trained them to do, you know, that's the wonderful thing about being believers, that we have a Heavenly Father who's perfect, and we can pray over them and believe for their salvation and their obedience. I'll elaborate more on that toward the end of the teaching. I don't know what people do who can't lean on the Lord in parenting, because parenting's hard work. Man, it's hard work. So, sweet,
yes, amen. I did want to say that a lot of the training that we followed and learned early on was from a couple named Gary and Anne Marie Ezzo. They had a parenting teaching called Growing Kids God's Way. I think they've changed the name since then, but you can still get some of their material on Amazon, I saw. I don't know if they still have their ministry in operation, but and you know, the one thing about it is it's not a one size fits all either. So it may not work perfectly for your child or grandchildren as you pass this information down to your grandchildren, but it's got some really, a lot of the stuff that we're talking about today is from them.
Right. They do a wonderful job. Growing Kids God's Way. What is the name of the new version?
At one point it was Leading the Little Children to Him or something. I don't know. They changed it, and so I don't know. If you Google Growing Kids God's Way, it'll come up. I did that.
Okay, good. All right. Okay, let's go to the next point here to parents. And this is, I'm going to elaborate on this one for a minute or two here because this is something that I don't think dawns on a lot of people. But parents should be willing to give up everything if necessary for the betterment of their kids. And this is what Donna was talking about earlier when she said that, you know, some people just go into parenting with the idea, oh, this is going to be just kids are going to be a pleasant addition to our lives. But folks, kids change everything. They change everything.
Well, and you know, and then as they start realizing that kids are hard, then they start like wanting to hurry up and get rid of them. And you've seen like the little cartoons where, you know, the parents are seeing their children off. They're going back to school after Christmas break, and they're like having a party, and you know, and so I mean, it really shouldn't be like that. It should be, you know, you should be ready to sacrifice your life for them. And when you have done things well, they're very pleasant to be around. You don't want to get rid of them. You want to be with them because they're
right.
Wonderful.
And again, I want this before I make this next statement. I just want to reiterate that Donna and I haven't always done everything well and perfectly, but when you endeavor to raise your kids with some of these standards in mind and the principles of Growing Kids God's Way, that we're not going to be able to cover all of those principles today. But it is amazing that with our little ones, as we were raising them up throughout the years, I can't count how many compliments that we got when we were out in public and people just went out of their way to say, your children are so well behaved. And that's because we trained them and we gave them the standard ahead of time as to what we expected when they were out in public. And we train them where respect is concerned and honor is concerned and self-control is concerned. Now, again, they haven't always done it perfectly, and nor have we. But by and large, most kids today, most parents today have no clue what they're doing. They really don't. They just kind of go into parenting and they're winging it. And so their kids are little tyrants. Their kids run the home. And their kids dominate the situation when they're out in public. And it shouldn't be like that. But when you raise kids God's way, they'll be pleasant. They'll be fairly pleasant most of the time when you're out in public, granting some exceptions because kids are temperamental. But most of the time, it's possible for them to be pleasant when you're out in public.
Right. Now, our kids were, you know, pretty much perfect anyway, right, Hannah? Sorry, I had to say that.
So on this point, I want to say this, and this is what I'm about to say is not very popular, but on this note, be willing to give up everything if necessary for the betterment of your kids. Well, be willing to consider changing your standard of living if necessary for the betterment of your kids, for a better environment for them to grow up in. And that might mean downsizing in order to homeschool them or send them to a private institution of some sort like Liberty Academy, a wonderful school. If you can't afford that or you can't afford to homeschool, maybe possibly consider downsizing. Did you have something on that?
Yeah, when we got pregnant pretty quickly after we got married, which was not in the plans, but I was making a pretty good income at the time, so we had two incomes, but we said, you know, we knew that I was going to... So, included in that is staying home with the child before they go off to school. So we knew I was going to do that when we started having kids. I was going to stay home. So we said, we will live in a shack if that's what it takes to be able to stay home with our kids. And so that was first, you know, staying home when they're little and not sending them off to daycare or whatever. But then And then when they started, you know, it was time for them to go to school, we had heard about homeschooling, and so that got in our hearts. We're like, we want to do that. We just felt like it was very important for us to be the primary, raise our children, be the primary people that raise our children. So, because when you're in the school, you don't know what they're doing 6 hours a day. And so that was in our heart, to just be their source,
right.
To be their source. And so I know one concept that Growing Kids God's Way has is that, you know, your goal as a family is to, he said, picture yourself in a circle where everybody is facing inward and holding hands, because you want your children to look to you for their answers, look to you for the things that they, for their answers in life. Mm-hmm. But when they're off in school many hours through the day, where are they going to be looking? They're looking at their peers for their answers, and we know the answers are not there.
Right.
There are not answers there. So it causes that family to have, you know, that circle of family that was looking before towards each other in a circle. Some of them are turned around now, and the kids are looking outward and getting their input from others where you do not even know where they're getting input from and
right.
what it is. So
that's good. Yeah, so as a matter of fact, you know, Donna and I graduated in the mid-80s from high school. I graduated in 84, she graduated in 85. It was bad enough in public school back then, and we made the commitment, we'll live in a shack before we send our kids to public school. That was our commitment, and we meant it. And that meant that when Donna got pregnant with Hannah, like, what was it, like a month or two after we got married?
Two and a half months.
She was, after our honeymoon, she was pregnant. So we had to make some fairly sudden adjustments, and I wasn't making that much money back then, neither was she, so we really relied on those two incomes together. But we made the commitment, as soon as Hannah is born, Donna's going to quit her job and stay home, and we'll be a one-income family. That was a sacrifice. We had to go down to one car for a while, live pretty modestly for a while, but God blessed it. He blessed that commitment that money wasn't our God, okay? That our children were our priority, to raise them in the strength and the admonition and the wisdom and training of the Lord. That was our priority, and we were willing to sacrifice money and income to do that. And the Lord blessed us for that, okay? The Lord has really blessed us for that. Now, I would want to make kind of an interjecting comment here. You know, kids need to know, nevertheless, that the world doesn't revolve around them. So there needs to be some balance here. Yes, we need to be willing to give up anything and everything for the betterment of our children. But when it comes to how you conduct the affairs of the home, the children also need to understand that they are loved, they are cherished, but the world does not revolve around them. Okay? The kids need to know that the marriage is healthy, that Mom and Dad, we have a priority on our relationship first and foremost. It's like, you know, when you're taking a flight in an airplane, an airliner, big jet, and you're at 30,000 feet, you know, if the plane loses cabin pressure at that altitude, you're going to suffocate without those oxygen masks. So you remember the instruction of the stewardesses who tell you that in case of a lost cabin pressure, a mask will drop down, an oxygen mask will drop down. And what's the instruction? If you have small children with you, put on your own oxygen mask and then theirs. Well, why is that? Because if you have trouble with the oxygen masks and you're fumbling around with them, and then you pass out for lack of oxygen, guess what's going to happen to both you and the child? Without some sort of attention, you're both going to die. So you put on your own oxygen mask, get that secured first so that you can breathe, so that you're in good shape, and then you attend to the young ones who are under your care. So it's the same principle with marriage and parenting, folks. If your marriage isn't healthy, your kids are not going to be as healthy as they could be. So it's very important that Mom and Dad give attention to one another. So that's why in Growing Kids God's Way, they encourage the concept of what they call couch time. Now, what's that mean? It means when dad comes home from work, that mom and dad immediately, before you engage the kids too much at all, I mean, hug them and kiss them and tell them hello, but before you go off to play with the kids or whatever else, you have quote unquote couch time, and you, mom and dad reconnect for even 5 minutes and just catch up on the day and you know, show affection to one another. And by the way, let your children see your affection toward one another. Let them see that. Look, it's not a big deal if they see you kiss and hug. That's good for them. That gives them security to know mom and dad's relationship is healthy. And when mom and dad's relationship is healthy, you know what happens to them? They feel secure. Some of the stories that they tell in Growing Kids God's Way is of couples who are having trouble in their marriage. And then all of a sudden, their little one, who maybe only be 4 or 5 years old, who's slept in their own room for a long time, but now all of a sudden mom and dad's having trouble, and now all of a sudden they're waking up in the middle of the night coming into the room to sleep with mom and dad. Why is that? Because now they're insecure. Their security has been taken from them because mom and dad aren't healthy and they know it. And so the stability of the home is affected, so they need to see mom and dad healthy in their relationship. So it's very important you put the time in to making your relationship healthy so that your children can also be healthy. Okay? Do you want to add anything about that, babe?
No. Good job.
Okay. All right. So here's the next point right here. In order for kids to be healthy, I've really already said this, the relationship of the parents need to be healthy. So I've already elaborated on that. I got ahead of myself there on the points, but that's in your notes. All right. So let's push on here. Let's explore the concept for a moment of standing in faith for your children, okay? So on the screen, and you can fill this in your notes, it's our right and responsibility as parents to use our authority to stand in faith for the salvation and health of our children.
And this can be any age child. This is for when your kids are adults and if they're not serving the Lord. Now this, the next few notes we kind of borrowed from a teaching from Peggy Joyce Ruth that we've been talking about in our ladies meeting a lot that Julie preached a couple of different times, and I'm telling you, she preached it. So anyway, that's a lot of concepts are from that, but it is the truth. It is the Word of God. It is for sure. So
yeah, amen. So there's several examples in the scriptures of places where it says that both the head of the house and his family, or the parents and their family, would be saved. Some examples are the jailer that you remember when Paul and Silas were in prison, and there was an earthquake that shook the foundations and all the prisoners were free all of a sudden. And then the jailer was going to kill himself because you know what they did to Roman soldiers if they let prisoners go free? They crucified them. A jailer that let a prisoner go free is like, okay, rather than going through that, I'm just going to go ahead and kill myself now. And that was what he was about to do. And they stopped him. And he saw that everybody was there. And then he said to Paul and Silas, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And the scriptures say that both he and his household were saved that day. Another one is Cornelius in the book of Acts. Likewise, same scenario. He and his household were saved. How about this one? Noah and his family. Yeah. Now, you go ahead and elaborate on that point, babe.
Well, what Peggy Joyce Ruth says that, you know, what the Bible says that there was only one, he found only Noah alone to be righteous. He didn't say Noah and his sons. He said Noah alone to be righteous. However, who was saved? Noah and all of his sons and his sons' wives. So we can stand in faith and use our authority and believe for salvation for our children. Absolutely. Now we can't have authority over the salvation of maybe other people because they have free will. But the Bible is clear how many times it talks about we can stand in faith for our family and believe for our family's salvation. So it is your responsibility, our responsibility as a parent, to stand in faith and use our authority for the salvation of our children.
Amen. Amen. Yet another example is Rahab. Okay? Who got saved? Just Rahab herself? No. Her entire family. Okay, so I mean, this is all through the Bible, folks, that that we have covenant with God, and our children are within our covenant, aren't they?
Yeah.
Amen. Here's another passage along these lines that relates, Deuteronomy 30, 19. This day, God says, I call the heavens and the earth as witnesses against you that I have set before you life and death, blessings and curses. Now choose life so that you and your children may live.
Amen.
Stand in faith for your children. I want to circle back around to a previous point and elaborate on that before I go to my last point and slide here. And that's making sacrifices for your children. You know, I've seen a lot of families over the years, both mom and dad are working because the priority in the home is, well, we want to maintain the standard of living. And sometimes I realize there's different situations, okay? So this is not going to be a blanket statement. There's different situations that sometimes require mom and dad to work or require mom to work. And so this is not a blanket statement, but I do want to just point to some research that has been conducted on mothers who work outside of the home. And so when little boys are put in daycare, the research shows that their cortisol levels go up all week long. And their cortisol is a stress hormone, if you didn't know that. Their cortisol levels go up all week long when they're in daycare, and when they're put back into the care of their mother on the weekends, their cortisol levels go back down again. Likewise, the research also shows that teenage girls tend to be more emotionally healthy when mom is at home. So there's a biblical model there that I know is not popular in this culture, but there's wisdom there, and God put it in place like that for a reason. So now, I realize that doesn't represent everybody in our church, certainly not everybody in our culture, because we've kind of, you know, different situations require different responses, I suppose, sometimes. But I just want to remind us of that biblical wisdom and just consider and pray about if you're in a situation where you do still have children in the home and both mom and dad are working, is there any way for you to make some adjustments to allow maybe mom to stay home and dad to be the primary breadwinner? And is there a way that maybe perhaps you could downsize a little while that's happening? Just pray about it. I'm just putting it out there. Don't shoot the messenger. Okay? I know that's not a popular way to think in this culture these days, but just pray about it. Think about it. Consider whether or not that's something that you could or should do. Okay? That's all I'm going to say about that. All right, my last point here, my last slide, and we can talk about this for a little while, but I don't think it requires a lot of elaboration. And I bring this up from time to time. Whenever I talk about families, I always include this, that we are required by God to honor the aged, okay? And our biblical passage there is Leviticus 19:32, which says, you are to rise in the presence of the elderly, honor the aged, and fear your God. I am the Lord. Now, you've heard me say before, it's a kind of an interesting way to end that phrase by saying, I am the Lord. But what does he mean by that? Why did he put that on there? Well, he's reminding you, in case you forgot, I'm the boss and you're not. It's kind of what he's saying there. I am the Lord. And what I say goes. It's kind of what he's saying there. So this is very, very important to the Lord that we honor the aged. I almost included here, and I didn't end up doing it, but I went and looked for a before and after picture, a young picture of Clint Eastwood and what he looks like now. He was extremely handsome when he was younger, and now he's 95. And obviously, he doesn't look anywhere close to the man that he once was. And the point that I wanted to make in showing that picture, which again I didn't end up doing, but in describing it, is that if the Lord tarries and you're younger, we're all going to be there someday if we get the privilege of even living that long. We're all going to be there someday. And you're going to wish that you had sowed different seeds. If you're not in the habit right now of honoring the elderly, you're going to wish that you had sowed different seeds. Because everything is about sowing and reaping, ladies and gentlemen. I'm going to say that again. Everything is about sowing and reaping. What you sow early in your life, you're going to reap later on. Okay? So when you're older and you have white hair, even if you have any at all, you're going to wish that you had sowed different seeds if you've not been doing that, because you're going to wish that somebody was treating you with high regard and esteem and honor when you're older. Am I making sense?
Yes.
So, but that sowing and reaping thing can work for you or against you. Okay? You can start sowing seeds now. It's like investing, folks. If you invest in the stock market or whatever else, you're going to reap back according to what was sown. And the same is with agriculture. That's the analogy that the Bible always uses. What you sow into the ground, you're going to get back. If you sowed wheat, you're not going to get corn. You're going to sow in proportion and in the same kind of seeds that you sowed is what you're going to get back. So you can, that can work for you or against you. So if you sow seeds of honor, seeds of esteem for the elderly, guess what's going to happen to you when you're elderly? People tend to esteem and honor you more readily as well. If you show contempt, if you show dishonor, guess what's going to happen to you? That's just the way God's kingdom works, folks. The responses that you give to other people is the kind of responses that you're going to tend to get back in time. It may not happen tomorrow, but it's coming. And again, you can if you don't like the harvest that you've been getting, it's really easy. Just sow different seeds.
That's right.
Amen. Just something about that.
Well, as far as parenting is concerned, not only teaching your children to show respect to the aged, but just showing respect to their authority. It's a huge problem today and has been a long time. That's why we're in a lot of mess that we're in. Kids haven't been taught to respect their authority. And, you know, we definitely want to reap. We want to reap these children to obey their authority, or they're going to end up in prison. I mean, that's the way it goes. If you're not respecting authority, that's where it leads.
Yeah. So on that note, then, we've trained our children. Now, this is not popular today either, but we've trained our children. And let me just help you here, parents, because this used to not be an issue. We didn't have to train people along these lines because it was kind of just so built into our culture and our society that it was kind of one of those things that we got by osmosis almost. But it's not the case today, so we have to teach principles of honor and respect. So what have I taught my children? The person that you're speaking to, look them in the eye and smile. And if they don't initiate a handshake, you do it. Okay? Be engaging. And if you feel a little uncomfortable or shy in the situation, well, ask some questions to draw the other person out. Just make it seem like you're halfway interested in the other person, for Pete's sake. And don't look down and talk like this, but you look the person in the eye, stand or sit erect, and let them know that, you know, I'm a person that is showing you deference and honor right now. And, looking someone in the eye is one way that you do that. Okay, I've taught my kids to say yes, sir, and no, sir. Again, I know that's not popular these days, but yes, sir, no, sir, and they've done a great job of responding to that. So just train your children along those lines. Those points weren't in our notes. You can kind of tell this is totally unscripted this morning, but I loved Donna's point about training your children to honor authority, because that's going to come back on them. Okay. So go ahead, babe.
And you know, we have been kind of a little bit all over the place, but one thing I don't want to leave before we talk about is going along with, you know, not knowing how to really raise your kids, how to parent them. One thing that a lot of parents have done in the past is just leave all the spiritual training to the church. And I think you may have talked about this last week or something, but leaving all the spiritual training of your children to the church. And I think, you know, I know that, you know, parents think that, well, if I just take them to church every Sunday, that should be enough. But that is not enough, because all the other days of the week, if they're in school or even around their friends, they're going to get some input from the other side.
Right.
The enemy is going to get to them and train them. If you're not filling them up with the word, they've got to be filled up with the word of God. And you've talked about how you've done devotions with the kids. In our homeschooling, he's always done the Bible. So that's always been really good for us. They like 3 days a week at least. to teach them and train them. And so, I mean, family devotions once a week would be great, but even more
right.
would be wonderful. So I didn't want to leave that apart.
Yeah, that's good. I'll leave us on this note right here, and then we're going to pray. In a teaching like this, especially for those of you that have children that are now out of the house, you've raised your kids, and maybe there's been some estranged relationships or at least strained relationships with your children. A teaching like this, I admit and I understand what some of you may be feeling right now is that, wow, you know, I've raised my kids and I can see I made so many mistakes. I didn't do a lot of things correctly, and now I'm kind of paying the price for that, where my children are concerned and their relationship with the Lord is concerned maybe, or their relationship with you are concerned. And I recognize that that's a possibility with those of you who are present. So one of the things I'd like to do this morning, and Donna, if you want to just man the piano for a second, I think I'd like to have a little prayer time for us this morning. And would you all just stand with me for a moment? And I'd like to have our prayer team come up and just stand here in front of me and just be ready to pray for anybody that needs this. And, you know, maybe you've dealt with your issues along these lines, and maybe you don't need someone to agree and pray with you, and if that's fine, that's okay. But I just felt like the Lord wanted me to provide, Bill and Kim, come on up as well. I just felt like the Lord wanted me to provide some people to pray with you this morning regarding your children, regarding your relationship with your children if they're grown, and maybe there's been some family drama and strained relationships, and you want somebody to pray with you. We've got some couples up here that would be happy to pray with you. And on that note, I talked about the importance of marital relationships and that being healthy for the sake of your children as well. Any of those issues at all, if you want prayer for your family, whether it be a marital issue or whether it be an issue with your children, whether they're still in the home or whether they're grown, now's the time to do that. And as a matter of fact, I know that, you know, there's some of you with very small children, or in a couple of cases, who are carrying children at the moment. And for those of you that just, you want somebody to agree with you in prayer about the health of your child or your wisdom going forward in rearing and raising those children, we'd be happy to pray for you along those lines as well. So we're just going to take a few minutes here and just pray for each other. You know, the Bible tells us that, you know, Jesus said that my house shall be called a house of prayer. And I think one of the best ways to end a teaching like this is to do just that, just to minister to each other in prayer. Even folks, if you have issues, if you're grown or you're older and you have issues with your older parents and there's just family drama and brokenness in your family that way, God wants to minister to that. So I'm just going to open it up right now. I'm just going to say a quick prayer and then just leave it to anybody that wants to come up here for prayer. We won't prolong this. If you've got to go, it's just a little bit after 12. We've made good time today. But if you need to go, that's fine. But we're going to take a little bit of time ministering to whoever it is that needs prayer. So let me say a quick prayer, and then we'll minister to each other.
You've been listening to the teaching ministry of Pastor Andy Robbins and Blessed Life Fellowship. For more teaching and ministry resources, go to the church website at www.blessedlifefellowship.org. Thanks for listening, and may God's grace and favor shine on you.